We're in Revelation chapter 13, and today, that is this morning, this afternoon, we'll be dealing basically with the false prophet. If you come here to the 13th chapter, verse 11, he is introduced to us. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. I want to take some time to just introduce this false prophet and the world into which he is coming. And let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word today, we just understand and believe that you have shown us the things to come so that we might walk wisely in this day. And we know that the apostle says to us, we're not in darkness that this day should overtake us as a thief. For you have clearly revealed to us the conditions of this time. And this morning we want to spend our time thinking a little bit about this beast and considering the conditions in which he will arise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you notice the beast is introduced to us first, and should know something a little bit about his identity. It says, I beheld another beast. We saw the first beast earlier, and that is the Antichrist who is coming into this world as a political leader. This second beast, you will notice, has the appearance of a lamb. John Walvoord says that that particular characteristic of him suggests that this man will come up out of the religious world and be quite a formative person in the world. Last week we saw this marvelous new leader, the Antichrist. We looked at this marvelous new religion, the apostate church. And here we have the leader of this new religion. Lehman Strauss makes this comment, those who would not bow to Christ will now bow to Satan. The amazing thing that is going to happen, that's apparent from this text, is that this apostate Christian church is going to produce this leader, the false prophet, who will lead the world to worship the Antichrist. What a change that's going to be. And to understand that it's going to have its impetus and its force from what has formerly been known as the Christian church. It will appear that Satan is giving them everything they ever wanted, that is to mankind. Freedom to follow their own personal desires. Freedom from imposed moral codes. But in fact, it will instead be bondage to sin. Now, I mentioned to you that Walvoord has made the statement that it is likely that he will rise out of religious circles, that is, this apostate church. And for that reason, I want to take some time this morning and talk to you about this apostasy that's coming and how it arises. Religion at this time will be much more broadly defined. In even our world today and in the world past, religion has always been a worship of God. And in our Christian religion, it's a worship of the God of the Bible. The new religion that's coming will in fact be the abandonment to the ways of man and the worship of vanity and the one who will use vanity to entrap man. And in this respect, I think it's important for us to understand what has become and what is becoming of religion today. Pastor Weber gave an excellent introduction in Sunday school class to the things that I want to share with you this morning. I have three particular things I want to share with you in this area of what religion has become. And number one, religion has become entertainment. And what a sad reality that is. I've struggled with this through all the years of ministry, the way we lay out our buildings. They're laid out like a theater, you know. You got one guy in the front, and you've got everybody sitting in rows out here looking at him, you know. And it lends itself to a theatrical or entertainment idea. Was never intended to be that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and see the warnings about this. This is a text that Pastor Weber was in this morning. But I want to just take you to verse 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Paul is saying to Timothy, the time is coming when these people who identify themselves as Christians and attend the preaching of the word will not tolerate sound doctrine. But rather, after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're looking for something that's entertaining. The idea is, scratch me where I itch. Verse 4 says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Onto fables. Now, so Paul says, so you be ready for this time and be ready to compromise and be creative to satisfy them and reach them where they are. That sounds good, doesn't it? But in contrast, Paul says, but watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions that you will experience by being a preacher of the word. Do the work of an evangelist and make proof, full proof of your ministry. Timothy, don't give up because the times get tough. Now, one of the strong arguments for adjusting the work of the ministry has been, we need to be relevant. But this cry for relevance is to be relevant to vanity rather than to be relevant to truth. You understand? In other words, be relevant to the crew out there and tell them what they want to hear and help them get the things they want rather than to tell them what they need and give them the things they need. The gospel is preeminently relevant. It's just not a relevance that our world wants. The world itches for its own desires. And so what has happened? Well, broadly, we've entertained what is called a health and wealth gospel. And this goes from both charismatic to where there's all this tomfooliness about healing that is not real. And about the Word of God being a place to find the kind of physical wealth you want. It goes from charismatic to personal potential. And preachers have become these positive thinking guys, you know, who preach this kind of stuff. It's about peace of mind. But for the world, peace of mind is self-acceptance and self-esteem. Saved is defined as gaining personal peace through self-acceptance and then unleashing your full potential. And some have bought into that and see the old faith as dowdy. By dowdy, I mean unattractive and archaic. Come with me to 2 Peter. And notice how Peter spoke of this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, healthy, wealthy, and well-adjusted. Be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, living holy lives. That's our requirement in this world today. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Peter's saying that those who live this way will have to be long-suffering. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are learned and unstable rest or twist or take out of context, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. It says the unstable, the unlearned, the ignorant will take the Bible and twist it in Second Peter chapter 2, verse 14, verse 12 actually, we find this. But these as natural brute beasts, we've been talking about that many of these are people who only have a natural view of life, they don't have a spiritual view of life, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Here is this corruption, this apostasy coming within the church. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, what do? They beguile unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. There's a distinction we need to make here. There are those who are behind it, who promote this foolishness, and there are those who are caught in it. And it becomes a party of the ignorant and unstable. Let me give you just one illustration of this, and I'll have to quit with that. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 10, a verse that you're very well acquainted with. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. It is so easy to take this text and zoom away into imagination of a life of vanity, the world and the flesh and satisfaction. And that is what is often characteristic of the popular pulpit today. However, is that what the Lord is saying? That I'm coming here to make your life easy and satisfying and abundantly pleasurable? Is that what he's teaching? Well, come over with me to John chapter 16 and notice what he says there. John chapter 16, we begin at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It was interesting, at breakfast this week, Dick read a quote from Stonewall Jackson, where he was getting lots of good press in the papers because of serving as such an excellent general during the Civil War. He had determined he would not read the papers because he was not looking for the praises of man. He was looking for the approval of God and was looking forward to the eternal benefit of being his child. He wrote a letter to his wife, instructing her, "Don't read the papers. This is not what we're looking for. We are looking for God's approval and for the blessings of eternity." We need to keep that clear as the people of God. And anyone who says otherwise has something to sell. And sell it they will. And they'll get a good price for it. Let me read this to you, and I'll close with it this morning. There is something that we are looking for as we do the work of God. And the last two Sunday schools have been aimed at the competency of the Word of God. I have said it this way for years. It is the Word of God that does the work of God in the children of God. And we are so dependent upon that work and His grace to see the lives of men and women saved and transformed into lives that reflect the glory and beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read this testimony in some of my reading this week, and I wanted to share it with you. In the autumn of 1850, revival meetings were being held in the 30th Street Methodist Church, New York City. Some of us went down every evening, and on two occasions, I sought peace at the altar, but did not find the joy I craved until one evening, November 20th, 1850. It seemed to me that the light must indeed come then or never. And so I arose and went to the altar alone. After prayer was offered, they began to sing the grand old consecration hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" And when they reached the third line of the fourth stanza, "Here, Lord, I give myself away," my very soul was flooded with a celestial light. I sprang to my feet shouting, "Hallelujah!" And then for the first time I realized that I have been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. Folks, that's where the popular Christian church has gone today. They want to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. And it wasn't until this man saw his own sin and abandoned it, that he found the peace and the joy and the life that God gives to His children. It is a sad place that the Church of Jesus Christ is going. Let's not go there with them. Let's stand by the stuff. Let's stand by the truth and still trust that God will do a work of grace in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls for our good and for His glory.